was a simple kind of a guy who lived in England. And everywhere he went, he sang a song. I don't know how the tune went, and if I didn't know how the tune went, I could not reproduce it. But he sang a song that went like this. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus is my all in all. He'd always answer with either one of those two lines. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. Or he'd answer, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Someone asked him one time, said, Jack, how do you keep your constant composure? And he said, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Somebody asked him one time, said, Jack the Huckster, why don't you ever doubt your salvation? And he said, because Jesus Christ is my all in all. Somebody said, don't you have any ups and downs? Said, nope, don't have any ups, don't have any downs. He said, I don't have any ups because I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. I don't have any downs because Jesus Christ is my all in all. When Jack the Huckster came to join the church, the pastor said, Jack the Huckster, give your salvation experience. And he said, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Somebody asked him one time, said, Jack the Huckster, don't you ever get proud? He said, no, don't ever get proud. Why? I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But don't you ever get sad? No, don't ever get sad. Why don't you get sad? Because Jesus Christ is my all in all. Somebody asked him one time, said, what do you do for your needs when you have needs in life? He said, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Let me say this morning. Did you know that's true? Jesus has provided for every need of your life. There is not a need that you have that has not been provided for by the Heavenly Father. And he likens this thing of providing for our needs to a shadow. When the psalmist in the 91st Psalm wrote, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, a shadow is a wonderful figure of speech. I know. I'm from Texas. Now, up north here, your trees grow in the stupidest places. A tree will just grow out in the field somewhere. Now, where I came from, if you saw a line of trees, you saw a creek. That's all. The trees were only where the creeks were. And flying over Texas, you see a line of trees, and you knew that there's a creek there. But up here, where this country, you don't know where to plant trees and don't know where to grow trees. And you don't understand shade. But you take a long walk sometime in the Texas heat when it's 214 in the shade. And give or take a few degrees. You take a long walk sometime, and all of a sudden you get so hot, you think you'll die. Now, I have seen this. You won't believe it. I don't blame you. But it's true. I have seen people take an egg and take it out on the sidewalk in front of our house and fry the egg on the sidewalk. Now, I've seen that. You scramble it if you want to, I've seen that. Now, you take a long walk or you walk for a while in the Texas. Well, I've been out on bivouac and maneuvers when I was in the Army. I took my basic training in Fort Hood, Texas. Called it Camp Hood in those days. And we'd take a 26-mile hike or a 25-mile hike or a 15- or 20-mile hike. Now, you do that in Texas, brother, you want some shade. You just die for shade. I mean, there's nothing in the world that'll take the place of shade. Now, the same thing is true in the Middle East. You folks who traveled in Judea, you know those Judean hills have no trees on them whatsoever. It's just, by the way, that's where, what's this liberal that always having these seances with his son? Yeah, Bishop Pike. That's where Bishop Pike died, somewhere back in those Judean hills. Why? There are no trees. What? There's no shade. Shade to a Texan or a Jew is a very vital part of his life. A person would walk across those, take a trip across those Judean hills, maybe going from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and it's unbelievable how hot you can get. Unbelievable. And so the Lord, when the Jew would take a trip, he'd love shade. Maybe any kind of a shade, the shade of a tent, or the shade of a bush, or the shade of a tree, or the shade of a rock. Any kind of a shade, the Jew would love it. And our Lord, when he wanted to tell the Jews how much he loved them and how important he was to them, he chose that figure of speech. Doesn't mean so much to us here in Hammond, Indiana, but it meant a great deal to them. The Lord said, I am a shadow, a sweet shadow. Now, there are four shadows mentioned in the Bible. The first shadow is the shadow of the rock. Isaiah 32, verse 2 says, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, this is the shadow of salvation. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It's sort of like a cave. Now, a shadow of a rock is a very cool shadow. Anytime a person gets a little weary and tired and so forth, if he can find a rock and hide under the shadow of that rock, usually it's close to a creek or close to a body of water. And our Lord said, when you get weary and tired and hot in the heat of the day, he said, I am the shadow of a rock, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now that likens to salvation. I can recall when I was a kid down in Texas, we used to go swimming. Some of us guys would get down in the creek and go swimming. I'm hesitating to say whether I ought to say what I'm about to say or not. It has to do with the, sort of the subject I'm going to preach on tonight. but I'm just simply saying these college kids are not the first streakers because we used to go swimming. But anyway, we didn't have any bathing suits, and we were too poor. And so we had a certain spot where we'd go, and we'd swim, just the guys, of course. But we had a cave there, and Mama would come looking and say, Jack! And I'd hide in the shelter of the rock. It was a cave. It was back. The creek was down low. We used to have a tire. We didn't have any attire, but we had a tire, and we'd hang the limb went over the creek, and we'd hang a rope, put a rope on that limb, and put that tire, and we'd swing over the creek, and then we'd get to take the tire off the rope. We'd throw the rope out. We'd run, and we'd jump out and try to catch the rope. If we caught it, well and good. If we didn't, we'd just fall in the water and have a good swim. But if we'd hear our mamas coming, I hate to say this, but we had a place we'd hide. The one side of the creek had a high bank, and inside that bank is a rock that came out over like this, and inside that was a little cave. And so we'd hide in the cave. Now that's exactly what our Lord is talking about here. The kind of shadow that David had when he was running from Saul and could not find his way. And suddenly he'd say, what am I going to do? And he'd find a cave, run inside the cave and hide in the shadow of the cave. And by the way, that's exactly where I'm hidden this morning. I'm hidden in, the writer puts it, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Another put it, I am hiding in the shadow of the rock. Another put it, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweet refrain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, the rock here, we often say, we're built on the rock, we're saved, we're on the rock. But there's more to the rock than that. Jesus is called the rock. He's more than the rock on which we stand. He's the rock on which we stand and in which we stand. He's the refuge from the shelter above. He's the refuge from falling beneath. He's a refuge from attacks from without. And as David hides inside the cave, and Saul tries to find David, and David is hidden inside the cave, we're safe in that rock. We used to have a little dog. His name was, forgotten his name. Mickey. No, not Mickey. Susie. His name was Susie. Her name was Susie. It's sort of like that old cat used to have down in Texas around the church. We called it the Miller Road Baptist Tomcat. And one day a little boy came up and said, Brother Howes, remember that old tomcat been hanging around here? I said, what? Yes, what about it? And he said, he had kittens last night. And so the dog's name was Susie. And Susie was a little cowed kind of a dog. You'd look at Susie and like that, but Susie had a place to hide. There was a piece of old pipe, like a water pipe, tile pipe, about that big around. Susie could smile. There's a way that Susie could lift her lips like that and smile. Now she really wasn't smiling, but looked like she was smiling. And just you've seen horses do that. Doc, do that like horses do it. You've seen horses do it like that. Man, Susie could do that. And so little Susie, I'd get some mad at Susie. Oh, I'd get mad. One day, she got in and got the sofa and she dug a hole in the sofa. I mean, a big hole that big around in the sofa. And I said, Susie, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. And I grabbed a stick and took off for Susie. And the Bible says without of heaven or dogs anyhow. And so I said, I'm going to get you. And Susie began to run. And she got where she always got. I never could get her there. It was a little piece of sewer pipe about like that, or water pipe about like that. And she'd run inside that pipe and she'd look out. And I'd try to get in. I'd try to reach her. I couldn't reach her. I'd try to get her. I couldn't get her. I'd get a broomstick, stick it in there. She'd get the other end of the pipe. And I never could get Susie. I couldn't get in the pipe, but Susie could. And every time she got in the pipe, it may have been because she's scared. It may have been because she's sticking her tongue out at me. I don't know. But she'd smile. She'd get in that pipe where I couldn't get in. Like that. And she'd smile. And now, that's as near as I can tell you what this verse means. There's a place where the devil can't come. And that place is inside the rock. And Jesus is that rock. You say, well, I thank God I'm religious. I've been baptized. I'm sorry, but the devil can get you there. He can get you there. Well, I'm saved because I was confirmed when I was a young person on Easter Sunday. Sorry, but the devil can get you there. But I'm saved because I'm holding out faithful to the end. Sorry, but the devil can get you there. There's only one place in this world the devil can't get you, and that's when you hide in Jesus Christ. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And that's what our Lord meant when he said, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's the first shadow you need this morning. You need the shadow of salvation. Are you saved? Huh? Do you know you're saved? Do you know if you died you'd go to heaven? You say, well, I was baptized. That won't do. I took communion. That won't do. I took the Holy Eucharist. That won't do. That won't do. I live a good life. That won't do. I'm a good neighbor. That won't do. I'm a good husband. That won't do. I'm a good citizen. That won't do. I belong to the church. That won't do. Nothing will do unless you come to Jesus and get born again and hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the first shadow is the shadow of the rock of salvation. Do you know that you're saved? Oh, you say, preacher, I got as good a chance as anybody. Do you know that you're saved? Well, you say, for the house, don't holler like that. When you holler like that, it gets me upset. Do you know that you're... I wish you wouldn't beat the pulpit like that, because that worries me. It's not how I beat the pulpit. It's what I say when I'm beating the pulpit that worries most of you. One lady said to me, she said, he just bothers me when he hollers. Of course, when I hear things like that, I never holler for a while because I don't want to bother anybody. But, no, it's not what I holler, the fact that I holler. It's the fact that I say, you got to get born again or you're going to go to hell. You got to get saved. You got to come to Jesus. You got to get inside the rock. Nothing else is going to do. Nothing else in this world will do. But get. Well, you say, as long as you're sincere. Nope, as long as you're sincere, that won't do it. Dr. Bill Rice was preaching a revival campaign. Up in Canada, way up 3,000 miles from his hometown. He had a 3,000-mile drive. He had to drive all the way from, I think, Vancouver, somewhere up there, down to Nashville, Tennessee. His gospel singer was with him. His name was Ellis Zehr, Z-E-H-R. Dr. Bill said, Ellis, we're going to have to drive 3,000 miles. Now, he said, the thing for us to do is switch off. I'll drive 250. You drive 250, I'll drive 250, 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 you drive 250, and I'll drive 250, and you drive the last 250, and we'll get there. So, said, I'll sleep while you drive in the back seat. Now, I'll sleep in the back seat while you drive. You ladies are the ones that drive in the back seat. But I'll sleep in the back seat while you drive. And so, you sleep in the back seat while I drive. So Dr. Bill said, I'll drive first. And Ellis, you sleep in the back seat. Ellis goes back in the back seat, goes off to sleep. 250 miles later, they pull into it's late at night, they pull into a sandwich shop or a little restaurant to get a bite to eat and a glass of carrot juice or a cup of coffee, and they pull in. And so Dr. Bill pulls around, parks up in front of the place, and they get back out after having a cup of coffee, and Dr. Bill says, okay, I'll crawl in the back seat and go to sleep, Ellis. You drive the next 250 miles. So Dr. Bill goes to sleep. Ellis gets at the wheel. He turns and goes the opposite way from which they were going. And he thinks he's going well. He drives 250 miles, and he says, okay, Dr. Bill, it's time for you to drive now. And Dr. Bill wakes up to find out that they've driven 500 miles and are right back where they started. I guess it does matter whether you, which direction you're going, doesn't it? Now, nobody could be more sincere than Ellis Zerr was. Sincere as he could be. I mean, he was driving his 250. He did drive his 250. And I think they buried him the next day. I'm not sure. But he was sincere, but he was on the wrong road. He was sincere, but he was going the wrong way. He was sincere. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You say, I'm sincere. If you're sincere in joining the church for your salvation, you will sincerely go to hell too. If all you're trusting is your good works or your church or your baptism or your Lord's Supper, oh, no, no, no. Sincerity is not it. Oh, the devil has a sweet little thing he likes for us to say. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's the devil that dreamed that up, and that's the devil that makes you believe it. It does matter. There's one way to heaven, not two. There's one way to heaven, not three. There's one way to heaven, not a dozen. It's not the Baptist way and the Mohammedan way and the Confucius way and the Hindu way and the Catholic way and the Presbyterian way and the Mormon way and Seventh-day Adventist way and Jehovah's Witnesses way. Nope, there's just one way. Well, you say, is the Baptist way the only way? No, the Baptist way is not the way. The Jesus way is the only way. Our Lord said, I am the way. Not a way, the way. I am the way, not one of the ways, the way. I am the way, not one of many ways, the way. It's like, hey, we're all going the same place. I take this route, you take this, we'll all ride the same place. I'm sorry, but the place where I'm going only has one route, one road, one way. If you get on any other road, you'll end up at a wrong destination. Now, you've got to come in the shadow of the rock. Not a rock, the rock. Not one rock, but the rock. Not one of the rocks, but the rock. You've got to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and I know in God's name that you died for me, and I receive you as my Savior. And the moment you do that, you come under the shadow of the rock. There's a second rock, and that's what I call the rock of security. It is the rock of his hand, and Isaiah, a shadow of his hand. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. In the shadow of his hand. Now the first shadow, the shadow of the Almighty, the shadow of the rock. Second shadow, the shadow of his hand. Now what does that mean? I think it alludes to John chapter 10, where Jesus said, I know my sheep, and they follow me. They hear my voice, and they shall never perish. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. What does it mean? It means this. It means when a person comes to Jesus as the shadow, being in the shadow of a rock, then he has the security as being in the shadow of his hand. Now that doesn't mean under the shadow of his hand like that. Let's see if I can get an illustration. Here's some Listerine breath freshener. And all right, that doesn't mean, here's the Christian. It doesn't mean that we're under the shadow. It doesn't say that. It said in the shadow. Here's what it means. It means that's the way we're in this shadow. We come to Jesus and hide in the shadow of the eternal rock of ages cleft for me. And we become saved, born again. And then Jesus reaches out and puts us in his hand and holds us in the shadow of his hand. That's what it means in Revelation 1:16. Where it speaks about he holds the seven stars in his right hand. Not under his right hand, not on top of his right hand, but in his right hand. It means that as I take this little bottle here, as I put that in the shadow, under the shadow, no, in the shadow, that the hand is holding this bottle, and that's exactly what happens when a person comes to Jesus. He holds you in his hand. One day, I preached from John 10:27 down in Texas, and Becky was a little girl. I guess she must have been 6 years old. And she couldn't understand how God could hold us in his hand. She said, you mean God's strong enough to stick us all in his hand, and all the Christians? And he couldn't understand that. And I tried to explain it to her. She still couldn't quite understand it. I guess I spent 30 minutes trying to explain to Becky what Jesus meant when he said, no man can pluck them out of my hand, and my Father which gave them is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We were walking down the street a day or two later. We came to a mud puddle, and I said, Becky, let me hold your hand. I'll be across the mud puddle. And she said, I want to hold your hand. We used to have a way, Doc, stand up. Be my little boy, my little girl, and hold on my finger. That's the way that the kids always held to me is walk down the street like that. But I said, now, Becky, I said, well, this mud puddle here, let Daddy hold your hand like that. Becky said, no, I'll hold your hand. And it dawned on me, that scripture I've been trying to explain to her, John 10:27. And don't sit down there, sweetheart, yet. And it dawned on me, that scripture I've been trying to explain to her. And so here's a big mud puddle, and I could step over it like that. But Becky, with her little short legs, couldn't step over it like that. And she said, I'll hold your hand. Now, normally I'd have said, I'll decide who does the hand holding around here. But I remember that scripture. She wanted to know. I said, okay, Becky, you hold my hand. I thought I'd invest one little dress and a pair of shoes in a mud puddle, teach her a lesson. And so I jumped across the mud puddle. And what happened to Becky? She fell down in the mud puddle, and she cried, and mud was all... Thank you, Becky. And mud was all over her face, and she cried, and her dress was a sight and muddy. And I said, Becky, I want to teach you something. Now get up. But, Daddy, I'm a mess. I said, get up now, Becky, get up. I want to teach you something. I said, that's what happened when you had your way, and you tried to hold on to me. Now, I said, I want you to notice what I want to do. So I stepped back on the other side of the mud puddle again, and I held onto her hand, not her holding onto my finger. I held onto her hand and lost her little hand in mine, and we jumped together across the mud puddle. And I said, Becky, that's what the Scripture's teaching. The Bible's teaching you're not saved because we hold on to Jesus' hand. Ah, people say, I heard a lady say to Ongo, I just want to thank God. I've been born again. I'm holding out faithful to the end. Sorry, honey, but you weren't faithful at the beginning. You didn't get saved being faithful. You got saved with Jesus saving you and your faith in Him. No, you're not saved by holding on to Jesus. A lot of folks think that Noah, on the outside of that ark, he got a hammer and he drove in one nail and he drove in a second nail and a third nail and a fourth nail and drove in eight nails. And he said, okay, he said, sweetheart, hang on to one nail. Now we're going to have a flood here. You hang on to this nail and I'll hang on to this one. And Ham, you hang on to this one. And Mrs. Ham, you hang on to the next one. And Shem, you hang on to the next one. And Mrs. Shem, you hang on to the next one. And Japheth, you hang on to the next one. Mrs. Japheth, you hang on to the next one. And so here's old Noah. Flood starts to sprinkle. And old Noah's got his hand holding on to that nail on the outside of the ark. You holding on there, sweetheart? Yeah, I'm holding on, honey. Hold on there, Ham? Yeah, holding on. Hold on, Mrs. Ham? Yeah, holding on. Holding on, Japheth? Yeah, holding on. Hold on, Mrs. Japheth? Yeah, holding on. Holding on, Mrs. Shem? Yeah, holding on. Holding on, Mrs. Shem? Yeah, hold on. And the ark begins to rise, and old Noah's holding on faithful. All I got is 40 more days, and it's going to quit raining if I can hold on to the nail for 40 days. You hanging on there, honey? Yeah, hanging on, sweetheart. Hanging on there, him. Him. Ham. Shim. Hum. Hanging on there, Japheth. Yeah, hanging on. Hold on, faithful. No, they weren't hanging on the outside. They were safe on the inside. And that's what a person is when he comes to Jesus. You don't come to Jesus and hold on and hang out faithful. Nobody can hold out faithful. Listen to me. If holding out faithful to the end, where you got saved, not a one of you would be saved at noon today. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. There's not a one of us who deserves to go to heaven. So what do? We come and hide in the shadow of the rock. And then Jesus reaches out and puts us another shadow over us and puts us in His hand. And we're in the shadow of His hand. There's a third shadow I want to call to your attention. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Shadow of the rock. Shadow of His hand. And there's a third. I like this so much. It's the shadow not only of salvation, the rock, and security of His hand, but the shadow of safety, His wings. His wings. Psalm 63:7 says, in the shadow of His wings will I rejoice. It says in Psalm 91, He shall cover thee with His feathers. In the shadow of His wings. What happens? A person comes to Jesus and he hides in the shadow of the rock. And then when he hides in the shadow of the rock, he is held secure in the shadow of His hand. And then he is protected, safe, under the shadow of His wings. Now what does this mean? This likens God's protecting care to a little bird or a mother hen, an eagle maybe, who would cover the eaglets with the wings. A little boy. This is a true story, by the way. I used to know where it happened, but I've forgotten. A little boy saw a mother bird and some little birds, a nest outside the window. And the little boy would take the food and feed the mother bird. And, of course, the mother bird would cover the little birds with her wings. And one night a storm came. The little boy was about half asleep and didn't realize what he ought to do, maybe. But suddenly it dawned on him, how about the birds? Out in the storm, awful storm, lightning and thunder and rain and hail, an awful electrical storm. And the little boy the next morning woke up and it suddenly dawned on him, oh, I wonder about those little birds out in the storm. And the little boy opened the window, and there was the mother bird with her wings outstretched over the little birds. She was dead. The little boy picked up the lifeless form of the mother bird, and chirping underneath her dead wings were the little birds whose lives had been spared because of the mother bird. And that's exactly what our Savior means here. He says, I went to the cross and I gave my life and I died. Why? So He may cover us with His wings. That's what He meant when He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a mother hen would gather her chicks, or as a mother eagle would gather her eaglets, and you would not. Jesus is saying, I want to make you safe, cover you with my wings. That's why every Christian has to stay close to Jesus to be safe. You get away from God, you're not safe. You get away from God, you get too far away. His wings can't cover you. But as long as you stay in the will of God, as long as you walk with God and stay close to God, the safety that God offers you, He shall cover you with His wings. You know, one of the sweetest things about this to me is the fact it makes all of us little children. Do you know what God's calling you when He says He'll cover you with His wings? He's calling you a little chick. Busy mother. Busy mother. With the duties of the household. 2 o'clock in the morning, the cry of the baby gets you out of bed. The husband doesn't hear the cry. He acts like he doesn't hear the cry. He pulls a pillow up over his ears. And the next morning, with his fingers crossed, he said, was the baby good last night? And the mother says, no, baby cried all night. Didn't you hear? No, I didn't hear. Big fat liar. So how do you know? Well, because all of us have done the same thing, I guess. And a big fat liar. And so the mother gets up, busy mother, and she holds a fevered brow through the night. And the little child looks to you for security and for safety. And then it seems like the morning comes all too soon. And you got to get up before anybody else gets up. And the smell of beef bacon comes from the kitchen. And the smell of health food coffee comes from the kitchen. And everybody else is waiting for mother to get breakfast ready. Busy mother. Little children tend to say, Mommy, would you tie my shoe? Mommy, would you wash my face? Mommy, would you comb my hair? Mommy, could I have a drink of water? Or maybe the child is not old enough yet to take care of his own needs, and the aroma of goes through the house, and you got to change the diaper, and so many duties. And by the time you get the breakfast fix. And it takes you 30 minutes to fix it, and in 2 minutes everybody comes through like a bunch of elephants herded around, like these money place you put your money in, you know, on a toll road. Then everybody's gone, and there it looks like a tornado just hit the kitchen. And you got to, and the dog wants his food, and you feed the dog, and you got to wash the dishes. And then by that time you get the kids all ready to go off to school, and by that time the house is a fright, and you got to clean the house. And then you notice in the kids' room the dresses are all stacked up like a pyramid, and that's how you know, because girls live where I live too, and like a pyramid. And so you clean up the room. And then then you got to do some washing. Then you got to do the ironing. And then it's time to fix lunch, and you fix lunch. Mommy, I skinned my knee. And you got to wipe a little skinned knee. Seems like everybody needs you. Is there any place you could go where you could just be a child again? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. There's a place that busy mothers who are security for so many can go and just be a child again. And that's to the Lord Jesus. He says, abide under the shadow of my wings. Forgive me for being a bit personal here. When I was a young preacher, around about 35 in Sunday school, we had a church down the road, around 150. I thought it was the biggest church in the world. And I used to go down to that pastor and ask him for counsel and advice. I'd say, what can I, you have a big church, I have a little church, I have 35, you have 150. What can I do? My church grew to run about 150, but we had a preacher across town, ran 300 in Sunday school. I can recall getting on the telephone, calling and saying, I've got problems. Can I ask your advice about it? And then our church got 300 in Sunday school. And I recall we had a man downtown, ran about 700 in Sunday school, and I'd call him. Then one day I got a church running 700 in Sunday school, so I had a fellow around 1,500 across town. I'd call him. One day my church got to 1,500, so I had to call Lee Robertson in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I used to call him and ask his advice and counsel, and still would if I had need. And then church got 3,000 or 4,000 in Sunday school, 4 or 5 preachers I could call. I used to call Dallas Billington. He's in heaven now. I used to call Dallas Billington, head of the world's largest Sunday school, and say, could I have your advice about something about Sunday school growth? But now sometimes I don't feel like there's any place to call. And now sometimes I wonder, where could I go? Everybody needs Brother Hiles. Honestly, everybody needs Brother Hiles. My door, my office, must have grooves in it where folks knock on the door. And if folks are after me, and I love to help people. But, you know, sometimes, about once every 6 months, I like to have about 5 minutes where I can relax. And so the other day I was going to the airport, and I thought, praise the Lord, I'm going to get on that airplane. I'm going to Springfield, Missouri. I'm going to get on that airplane, and I'm going to be alone. I'm just going to be a normal citizen. Nobody needs me at all. And so I walked down, gave him a ticket to the fella, and I heard a fella say, hi, preacher! I never looked around. I knew it wasn't one of our members. Hi, preacher! Hey, preacher, hi! I ran right quick and got on the airplane. I went back in the back of the airplane to the toilet and got inside the restroom and locked myself in the restroom till the thing took off. Because the only place I could find any refuge was in the restroom. That's what the Bible means when it says that under his wings in the toilet. That's what it means in the Greek. I get alone. But sometimes I wonder where Brother Hiles goes when he has a burden. Wonder where Brother Hiles goes when he has a problem. Don't feel sorry for me. I found some wings under which I can go. I found a Savior who's concerned about my every need. I found an all-wise, all-knowing person who's concerned about all the problems I have. And oh, these have been sweet and precious years. Not only have I come to the shadow of the rock and the shadow of His hand, but hallelujah, I know what it is to abide under the shadow of His wings. Oh, the protection and the safety and the security that I get under the shadow of His wings. A busy mother, a busy father. Get up in the morning, early in the morning, go out to the steel mills and work hard all day, and you're tired and weary and your hands are greasy and you got soot all in your hair or all on your bald head, one or the other. And you come back at night and it's cold and you have a flat on the way home or you wait on a train. Oh, heaven help us. Heaven help us. These trains, I'll declare, trains. You know what? There's a man that's down in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he calls ahead. There's a man, somebody who lives here, and when I start to leave the office to go home, they call ahead and say he's leaving. Send a train by there real quick. And bound to be something. I've tried leaving here at 9 o'clock at night. I've tried leaving here at 9:30, 10, 10:30, 11, 11:30. It doesn't matter what time I leave. There's a light shining right back there, and this light over here is going on and on and off, and like that. And there I sit, and I sit, and I sit, and I sit. And a busy father with all the activities of life. You ever wonder where Dad goes? Huh? Little child comes to Dad. Daddy, help me. Daddy, I need help. Wonder where Dad goes. You come to the place in your life where there's no mother anymore and no place to go. There's a heavenly Father who says, I'd like to, like a bird, cover you with my wings. So there's the shadow of the rock for salvation. There's the shadow of His hand for security. There's the shadow of His wings for safety. And there's a foreshadow. The shadow of the apple tree. How's that get in here? Shadow of the apple tree. In the Song of Solomon, we have the story of two lovers. And one lover said to the other, concerning the apple tree, I sat under his shadow of the apple tree, with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Did you know how many know that song? Don't sit under the apple tree with anyone else but me. Anyone else? But that's the first time that's ever been sung in church. Anyone else? Don't sit under the apple tree with anyone else but me till I come marching home. That's where that came from. Right there. Did you know that so much? Did you know you say, lovey-dovey, you're my lovey-dovey. You know, you're quoting Scripture. That came in the Song of Solomon. Did you know that? Listen, kids, if you read the Song of Solomon, you get any gal you want. Just read the Song of Solomon. Read the sweet statements. And she said, I came to the garden. And said, I wanted to find my lover. And so she went to the oak tree. Said, that won't do. She went to the peach tree. That won't do. But she said, I want to sit under the apple tree. Why the apple tree? Why? In the shade of the old apple tree. That's where that came from. The shade of the old apple tree. The Word of God. And so she sat under the apple tree. Why? Her lover came to meet her under the apple tree. Why the apple tree? Fruit. Fruit. Our Lord is saying, come into the shadow of the rock and I'll save you. Come in the shadow of my hands and I'll hold you. Come under the shadow of my wings and I'll protect you. Then he says, come under the shadow of my tree and I'll feed you. I'll feed you. How am I going to make it during the famine? I'm going to sit under the old apple tree. What you going to do? Well, Hiles, I'm worried about the coming drought and the coming famine and the recession. How am I going to eat? Just come on under the apple tree where I am. You'll have plenty to eat. The Lord is trying to tell us, do you need salvation? Get in the shadow of my rock. Do you need security? Get in the shadow of my hand. Do you need safety? Get under the shadow of my wings. Do you need food? Get under the shadow of my tree. Now you listen to me. Jack the huckster was right. Jesus Christ is our all in all. He's, as one little boy used to pray about the 23rd Psalm, he'd say, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And that's it. The Lord is my shepherd. This morning, are you lost? The answer is Jesus, the shadow of the rock. This morning, are you worried? The security is Jesus, the shadow of his hand. This morning, are you afraid? The security is Jesus, the shadow of his wings. This morning, are you hungry? Are you worried about the future? How will the Lord provide for me? He'll make it. He'll make it. I hate to use this illustration. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but I think I will. And may I close with this? I'm so proud of our kids, many of them. I'm ashamed of some of them, but I'm so proud of them. Those that have a tough time making it. Last night there came to my study a young lady who brought back some sweet memories to my heart. She's I don't know what you'd call her. She's little. Janice, where are you? I saw you a while ago. Where's Janice? How tall are you, Janice? 4'10", just a little sawed-off runt. And Janice was sort of a little humpback, girl. And she could hardly walk. She had a terrible limp. And it looked like maybe she wouldn't be able to walk in her life. And she'd come to my office for counsel and for advice. And I'd tell her, now, Janice, you need to prepare yourself to serve the Lord. I'd say, do you know a cripple, though she's been to the doctor's Mayo Clinic, didn't you, Janice? Been to Mayo Clinic. A cripple. If a person's a cripple, he'll either be a liability to society unless he has some real good job like a doctor or a school teacher or a lawyer or some professional job. Nobody hires a cripple to dig ditches. Nobody hires a cripple to work in a five and dime store. Nobody hires a cripple to work as a receptionist or so forth. Folks don't hire cripples normally. And I said, Janice, you ought to go to school. And Janice went to school. And I've counseled with her so many long hours and tried to advise her and counsel her. She came to my office last night. She's got a job. Guess what? She graduates from Tennessee Temple College. Pardon the expression. She graduates from Tennessee Temple College this spring. And guess what she's going to do? She's going to be a school teacher next fall. She's got a job already. Guess where she's got the job? Baptist City Grade School. And the little crippled girl used to come to my office. Oh, well, let me tell you something. Jesus wants everybody. Jesus is the only hope that most people have. A little cripple. wonder what had happened to her if she hadn't been saved. I wonder who would have helped her if she hadn't been saved. I wonder what her life would have been if she hadn't had some counsel and guidance along the trail, folks who love her and care for her. It's all because of Jesus. Jack the Huckster, you're right. You're right. I'm a sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. He's everything to me, and everything shall always be. This morning I'm talking to somebody who's fearful of the future. Why don't you get under the shadow of his apple tree and eat his fruit? I'm talking to somebody this morning who's afraid for your safety. Why don't you get under the shadow of his wings and find safety? I'm talking to someone this morning trying to hold out faithful to the end. Why don't you get in the shadow of his hand and be secure? I'm talking to someone this morning who's not saved and you wish you were saved but you don't know how. Why don't you hide in the shadow of the rock? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I think I'll say this. 5 or 6 years ago, I said it once, twice. One day I was pastoring in Henderson, Texas. A little lady called for me. She was 91 years of age, lived down the road, same block where I live. She called for Brother Hiles. I was only 22 years of age at the time, 23. She called Brother Hiles. Tell the pastor I want to see him. I took my New Testament up to her house, and I walked in, and she said, Pastor, I'm dying. And the folks were crying around her, gathered around her, and her daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren all gathered around. Grandmother was dying. And I said, what can I do for you, Grandma? She said, read the 91st Psalm to me. And I opened the Bible, and I began to read, tears rolling down all of our cheeks. She was just about that far from death. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He will cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. And I went on and read the 91st Psalm. When I got through reading the 91st Psalm, the lady was dying now. She won't be alive another 30 seconds. She lifted her little feeble hands and began to clap them together. And she said, the shadow of the Almighty shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty. And she went into the presence of Him who is that shadow. That's where you'll find every need you have this morning. Jesus is the friend you need. Such a friend is He indeed. He who knoweth every tear. He who hideth every fear. Jesus is the friend you need. The shadow of a rock. His hand. His wings. His fruit tree. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please?